morning's lesson kind of goes with Carrie's class this morning. Great minds think alike. And it's called The Samaritan's Religion. And Phil read a couple verses of it. I want to give you a little bit of background. In 2 Kings chapter 17, the Assyrian nation was a very powerful nation, and it had come into the northern tribes, and because of their sin, God said, I'm going to wipe them out of my sight. They came in and took them captive and left. His son, so he had to pay homage to this guy, and then he backstabbed him. He tried to get with Egypt, tried to make a secret alliance. Well, guess what? The Assyrian king found out about it, and he came in and he wiped them out, as God said, as the prophets had intended. He came in about 721 BC, and he took everyone out and spread them out into Assyrian nation. Kind of sounds like Babylon, but this was 150, 200 years earlier. And he spread them out, but he did something different. He didn't leave it empty like he did Jerusalem, like the Babylonians did Jerusalem. He brought in people from all kinds and walks of life. And this was his idea of keeping a nation down. I'm going to take them all out. I'm going to bring in other people that have different mindsets, different things that they think about, different religions, cultures, languages. And he set them in this town of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern tribes of Israel. So let's turn to the text. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. I might skip a little bit. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Kututh, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed, placed in the cities of Samaria, do not know the rituals of the God of this land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Then the king of Samaria commanding, send there one of the priests whom you brought out from there. Let him go and dwell in there. Let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried out from Samaria came and dwelt in the Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines and in the high places which the Samaritans had already made. They just happened to be there. Every nation in the cities they dwelt. Verse 30 talks about each nation had their own god. Let's skip down to 32. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed themselves priests of the high priests who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. 33. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they had carried away. To this day they continue to practice former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or their laws and commandment which of God had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. 35. With whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who had brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and in outstretched arms, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and him you shall offer sacrifice. Go down to verse 39. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing this as the fathers did even to this day. The author of Kings is writing this about 150 years after this took place. And he's making judgments and he's saying they continue to do this every generation. So how does the Samaritan religion compare to ours? That's what this morning's lesson is going to be about. And I hope that we may listen intently and realize sometimes it's a little too close to comfort. To begin with, I want to note that the Samaritan religion was a religion of fear. And Curry spoke of fear this morning in his class. And I want to park here for most of our time, because I believe this is important as a Christian to know what type of fear we ought to have for God. Because sometimes the world says, you don't have to fear, it's all love. But God says, you have to fear. But it's a special type of fear. A lot of times our English language, we don't understand. So this is evident by the following statements. In verse 32, we read, so they feared the Lord. No lie. The Bible doesn't lie. They feared the Lord. Verse 33, they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. They did one on the one hand, and then they did the other. Verse 41, these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. They were doing a juggling act, right? They did both of them. But I would suggest that they had the wrong kind of fear. There's a right kind of fear, and there's a wrong kind of fear. This is implied in verse 34. Look at it. They did not fear the Lord. That was his judgment. Is this a contradiction? Well, you say that they feared them and they served their gods. And then he says that they did not fear the Lord. Well, what's the judgment? What's the contradiction here? No, we have to know and we have to remember that there is a proper way to fear the Lord. And the Bible speaks of it. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus warns his disciples to not fear anything. Don't fear anything, but the one who will destroy both body and soul. That's the fear that we need to fear. Not the fear of the Russians. Not the fear of going out and getting hit by a car. The fear is eternal fear. Eternal destination. Acts chapter 10, 34 through 35. Peter tells Cornelius, but in every nation, whoever what? Fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Cornelius, the first man to hear the gospel. That's what he told them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not that fear. Work it out with fear, and by the way, you're going to tremble just in the thought of judgment. For it is God who works in you to will and to act. According to whose purpose? According to my will. According to his good purposes. Proper fear of the Lord would then include. So what does proper fear include? Showing up to church every Sunday? Being quiet in the pew? Proper fear of the Lord is reverence and awe. Proper fear of the Lord is being afraid to offend God in any way. A trembling and quaking if one knows that they have offended him. If you have sinned, you better tremble and you better quake. Not beforehand. This is called repentance, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's trembling. That's fear after we have sinned and fallen into it and know. We don't have to live our lives in fear until we sin and we enter into it. That's proper godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Next verse. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God, living in grace. There's no fear in that. To what? To serve God acceptably with reverence and what? Godly fear. Serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's proper fear. This proper fear of the Lord is the kind of awesome reverence towards God that motivates us. It gives us the motivation to get up, not the, oh, it's Sunday, I lost an hour. Oh, man, I got to get up and go do it, or I'm shaking in fear. No, it's the love. This fear motivates us. It gets us to go and worship God. It is not the kind of fear that never thinks of God when things are going well. You ever notice that? In life, when someone gets a diagnosis, boy, they start looking at God. When a family member gets sick, God is there. I fear the Lord. But when things are good, I'm good. He doesn't fit in my life right now. That's not the proper fear. Best illustration. I like to give illustrations because I'm a guy that draws and thinks of things and physical, I guess you can say parables. I believe the best illustration that demonstrates how proper fear of the Lord operates in the heart of Christians is a father-son relationship. I grew up with all boys, no sisters, so I'm sure it could be a daughter-mother relationship. If you think about it, the father gives life to his son, to his children. He sustains that life. He provides for them. And they take advantage of it. The father necessitates obedience. I need obedience. You live under my house. I need obedience. Look what I've done for you. This obedience, through this obedience, he provides discipline. I know what's best for you. I love you. I will not let you do this. And he does it through love. It's always through love. When you think of fear of something else, love is cast away. In time, the child recognizes the father's love. They recognize the sacrifice. They recognize the life that they gave to them. And they return it in loving adoration and submission. This is how it's supposed to happen. Satan has moved into the family unit. You don't see it too often. But when a man takes his spiritual leadership in a house, this is how it happens. And that's a great example of godly fear. God gives us everything we need. He disciplines us when we don't have it. We grow up and we mature in our faith and we realize that. And in return, we love him through our obedience. One last example. An example of the blinders on a horse. How many of you guys can picture that? You have a carriage, all the horses going, and they got these funny looking black things next to their head, right? What in the world are those for? Why are we blinding a poor little horse? I'm going to call the PETA. No, that's for a reason, brothers and sisters. That's for a reason. In the same way, God's fear guides us from keeping us from looking and gazing away while we're on the path, right? We're marching the path. The blinders are there for a reason. Godly fear keeps us from being led astray or being spooked by the sin of the world. Horses get spooked. I don't know. I grew up having horses. But if you're around a horse and a gun shoots or you make a loud noise, boy, you better watch out. There's going to be a kick and someone's going to be flying. They have to be looking and gazing straight ahead and getting us to safety while being aware that the dangers lie. The horses can still hear. They can hear that car. They know what's going on, but they can't see it. They're blinded. They're blinded in a good way. Bottom line, what you fear is what guides you. Think of that. What you fear is what guides you. And unfortunately, for many, it will guide you to eternal destination. All of us, it'll guide us to eternal destination, but some to an unfriendly one. Thinking of the horse and the blinders, Proverbs 4, 25 through 26. Listen to this. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet. A horse can only see it, the path in its feet, right? And be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Keep your foot from evil. That's the perfect example as well. Stay on the path. God will keep you looking straight. The fear of following God and being obedient and staying on that path. The Samaritans had the wrong kind of fear. They would have never thought of God had it not been for those measly lions. When they did think of him, it was only to tremble before him. They lacked love and obedience that followed. Okay, I got this off my list. Let's go get our God from home now. Right? This is like so many people today who think of God only when they're sick, like I mentioned, forgetting him when they're well, during tough times, financial times, COVID times, but not during the joys, when they face problems, but not when enjoying prosperity. It becomes a ritual. What did King say? Chapter 17, show us the rituals. I want to do the rituals. I want to walk through the rituals. After the natural disasters here on earth, 9/11, boy, everybody's praying. ABC News, NBC, CNN, everybody pray, everybody pray. All of a sudden, God's in the forefront. Not so much anymore. Turn to God, flags flying, pray for them. You see, I'm convinced that proper fear, proper godly fear, leads us to love for God. This love in terms becomes our motivation, that spark, just as it was God's motivation to send his son for us. It is the love that matures and manifests and grows into faithful obedience. Like Carice said this morning, it should mature. It should manifest. Our faith should be growing. Through love, fear of shaking? No. Through knowing God and his love and living in the life guided by him. Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Sadly, I believe many have the wrong fear that never sees God, his true love for us. And who's that? Jesus. Many come, many go through the rituals, and they never see Jesus. The love standing there in front of them. They never see it. Christians possessing this wrong fear will continue to have faith of obligation rather than adoration. They will continue living blindly by this wrong fear that is motivated, fear of obedience, instead of attaining love-motivated obedience, which is from the heart. That's where it's from. To reiterate, if we possessed a proper kind of fear, that awesome reverence, we will draw close to God through love and our obedience to him. And when we do so, we will find him to be so gracious and so loving that we will serve him out of love and not merely fear of judgment. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, 16 through 18, and we have known and believed. I know it, and I believe it in my heart. The love that God has for us. If you don't know it, and you don't believe it, you don't have that love. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Godly fear is love, and love is God. Second thing, the Samaritans' religion. What was a religion of form, ritual? Look at us. I'm going to go check the box off, as evident by the fact that they continued to serve their carved gods. They not only feared God, but they continued in doing this. It was just a check off the box. The physical aspects, they had the form, the physical aspects, but they lacked the substance. And I'm going to say this, substance. The spiritual aspects. The heart. The motivation. Such worship is often common today. Where there is form, I'm here. I'm a warm body. Heart pumping in the pew. But not the substance. Now, there is a need for proper form and worship. Yes, we partake of the Lord's Supper. Yes, we sing. Yes, we pray. There are needs for form because man needs instruction. But to go through that form without substance, without the right spirit, the right attitude, the right heart, is hypocritical. Is it not? That's the definition of being a hypocrite. I'm going to do it, but I'm really not going to do it, right? I'm going to say I'm doing it, but I'm not going to do it. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees about this? He called them right to their face. Matthew 15, 7 through 8. He's probably didn't say it in a whispering voice, right? He said, "Hypocrites, you do Isaiah prophesy about you. You did. And Isaiah prophesied about you, saying, 'These people draw to me with their lips and honor me, but their heart is far from me. They give the ritual, they don't give the substance.' Worship that is both form and substance will emulate the example of David. David says in Psalms, 'I will praise you with all my heart. Praise the Lord, all my soul.'" He's just bursting forward, that substance, that love, that adoration is bursting forth from him. That's how we should be. We need to ask ourselves, is our religion, our worship, our faith, one of simply going through the form of physical? Like those of the Pharisees? Or does it have substance as well? If not, then our religion is no more pleasing to God than it was of the Samaritans. I believe it is no coincidence, listen to this, no coincidence that Jesus and his apostles happened to be traveling to Galilee. Well, let's take the short way, boys. Woo, we don't go to Samaria. Nope. We're going to do it today. Okay, whatever you say, whatever you say. And in John chapter 4, they travel to where? Samaria. To Jacob's well. And in chapter 4, verse 24, he speaks to a woman, a Samaritan woman, where the religion's just all messed up. Children's children, right? From what the author of Kings said, the writer. And what did Jesus tell the Samaritan woman concerning proper worship? A time has come now. He taught her. He told her, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. No longer do you just go and, hey boys, let's do this God thing because those lions, they're pretty mean. We need to honor him through the rituals and then let's go back to our gods, to our people. Nope. Jesus said, no longer does this happen. There will be a time, and the time's now, that you will worship me in spirit and in truth. You will worship. Last point I'd like to make. is they had a religion of compromise. And Brother Curie talked about that this morning. Compromise. Acceptance. Isn't that the term now? You have to accept. You have to tolerate. You have to accept all these things. In the case of the Samaritans, they had God, capital G, and they had their gods, lower G. Which one did they like best? 2 Kings 17:41. So these nations feared the Lord, yet who did they serve? Served their carved images. I fear God. I shake and I make it to services every Sunday morning. But 6 days out of the week, I'm serving something else. They compromised their faith. They juggled. They accepted. Right? As Jesus told the Pharisees, they gave God lip service. But they gave the gods their true service. True service. Such can happen to Christians today when they seek to serve God while also seeking to serve the world. It's going to hit home now. But this is impossible according to Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both man and money." You can't serve what I want to do, because what I want to do takes money, and it's costing more and more lately. You can't serve them both. You can't be like the Samaritans. We want to go and do what God says, but then we're going to serve our gods. We're going to check the box off on Sunday, but then we'll serve our lives. You see, while we try to serve both, it's hard. It's hard. The world always wins. It will always win. The first way it wins is it shows up in how we seek to justify it in our lives. How do we do it? Justify it? Well, I'll tell you what, brother. These COVID times have been hard on me. I just can't make it out of the house anymore. I don't like to be around people, you know. It's over. The world is moving on. How about another way? My job takes so much. Wednesday nights, I can't make it. I get home at 5. I'm so tired. I can't do it. Sunday nights, you know, I was there Sunday morning. But yeah, I work 5 days a week, 40 hours a day, and it's so hard on me. I can't do it. How about recreation? That's my time. That's my time. That's when I sit down on my chair and I relax because I deserved it. Even our families. Well, my kids are in sports, you know. It's the travel team. We got to go do this. I got to take them there. Don't you love your kids? Well, no, I don't. I take them to church. Sorry. That's the first way. Soon, this takes priority over their devotion and their obedience to God. It starts out small. They justify it, but soon it takes priority. Jesus said, "You will worship me. You will worship in spirit and in truth." In spirit. What's your priority in your life? The second way, it shows up in how we seek to justify our truth above God's. It's all about justifying, right? You got to be able to justify what you do if you're a good Christian. I have to justify my truth above God's. Many alter God's truth to appear their or the world's wants. Let me give you an example. Like this morning's class, we have to have tolerance. We can't say that there's only one church saved. We have to have tolerance and acceptance. Hey, if they want to be a girl 1 minute and they want to be a boy the next minute, that's fine. Hey, if they want to be a cat and meow, that's fine, right? You got to accept them. That's what they want. It's their truth. It's their truth. I want to be politically correct. Some even justifying it through love. Don't you have to love them? Let them go do this. How can you say that's love? So they justify it by saying their truth. Jesus said, you will worship in spirit and in your truth, and whatever you want to do, truth, my truth, you shall worship in spirit and in truth. Paul warns the Roman church of this. Listen to this carefully. Romans 16, verses 17 through 20. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and accept them. Bring them into your love. And avoid them. Stay away from them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Boy, it sounds so good on CNN. It sounds so good on TV or whatever channel it is. Boy, they just want to have love. Can't you love? They have the argument. They have it. It's smooth. But for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good. Know it. Be wise in it. What is good? Not to the world. Good to God. And simple concerning evil. No black and white. Don't know gray. Black and white. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Just wait. The time is coming. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's a letter written to us this day. God cannot and will not tolerate compromise. God cannot and will not tolerate compromise. He requires total commitment to Him, no matter the price. You think it's a lot? It's not. As taught in the Old Testament, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Verse 14 and 15, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you, nor for the Lord your God is a jealous God and among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. That's what the Old Testament say. Oh, well, Brother Bean, we're in the New Testament now of love. That's right. We're under Jesus. We have to accept everything that we want to, right? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. By the way, this is Jesus speaking. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's not very loving, is it? That's not very loving, Jesus. Look in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What in the world are you thinking, accepting that stuff and trying to come to church? Come on. That's just what I want to say, but I'm sure Paul's thinking the same thing. And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part of his has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What are you bringing that in here for? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, because of this, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Be the church. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will remain with you. I will be your father to you. Remember that relationship, the father-son relationship? I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's the relationship that God wants. That's proper fear that we have. James says to compromise with the world is to commit spiritual adultery. We commit adultery. So in conclusion, I believe it is easy to see the error of the Samaritan religion. Oh boy, I read about their gods. Let me tell you, they would kill their children, do this crazy stuff, worship the sun. They had a goat with a man's head that they would bow down to. That's easy. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's pretty easy to see. They had a religion of fear, form, and compromise. But unless you are careful, our religion can easily become like theirs. Think about it. We as Christians of Christ Church should be deathly honest with ourselves. And we should reflect and ensure that our religion, our beliefs, our worship, our service to God, more than 2.5 hours a week, 7 days a week, our service to God is not like those of the Samaritans. I wish I knew how to juggle. I think that's how you do it. Or something like that, right? Proper fear that we do not hold to the wrong kind of fear. Proper form that we worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that we do not and will not compromise His truth. Okay, as an invitation, have you accepted the Savior's tender invitation this morning? Matthew records Jesus, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls." You can accept the invitation this morning. If you have heard the word, you have that fear instilled in you, the love of Christ that He died for you, you can obey the gospel, the plan of salvation. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who believes will be condemned." Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen back to the world. You've fallen back to the Samaritan faith. You've fallen back to compromise. You've fallen back to I show up. I got the form. You've fallen back to fear is my motivation, not adoration motivated by love. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, please come while we stand and sing.